So we're going to continue our series through the book of Exodus. And Exodus, it frames the identity of the people of God in the Old Testament, right? It's God's dealings with his people. And so for us as a new church, as a young church, it's totally appropriate that we would start here because we get to see how God works, how he communicates. We get to see his character on display. We're going to know we're supposed to be as a church. We got to know the God that's called us together. Now, before we dig into Exodus chapter 4, I want you to notice this is a continuation of our story from last week. This is God showing up and talking, having a conversation with Moses. And it's gone back and forth. And in our text, there's going to be even more back and forth. And I want you to notice that Moses doesn't come out of this conversation looking very heroic. He ends up looking kind of weak. So let's read Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask that by your Spirit we would understand it and apply it rightly to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's playoff basketball time, right? How many of you guys have been watching basketball? Right? Yeah, I know you guys. Well, the Thunder got knocked out, so maybe that makes some of you a little cold about it. But if you saw Russell Westbrook's end-of-season interview, he was facing some criticism. He was in some hot water for his weak performance in the playoffs again. All right? And it's interesting to see how he responded to that criticism, right? He said this. He says, "I don't really care what people say. I know what I'm able to do and know that I'm able to do it at a high level every night. And nobody else can do what I can do on a night-in, night-out basis." You see what he did there? thing. You can talk about how I was weak, but look how I'm strong. Let's get back to my triple-double average for the last like 2 or 3 years. All right? He don't want to talk about his weakness. He doesn't want to talk about how he was a failure. And we all do this, right? And we hide our weaknesses. Nobody likes looking weak. So we redirect the conversation to our strengths. If you've ever had to write a resume or review a resume, man, you get done looking at those things and you think that Jesus is applying for the job. It's incredible. I mean, there's absolutely no strengths because they're covered all up with wonderful. I mean, there's no weaknesses because they're covered up with all these strengths. Everything looks perfect and pristine, and our weaknesses are carefully tucked away. Now, there are different kinds of weaknesses, right? Sometimes we look weak because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I don't know that Russell Westbrook was going to stop the Blazers one way or the other, right? They had drive. Right? It's just the circumstances. But sometimes we're weak because we actually do lack certain gifts or because of a personality difference. You know, I don't know if you guys saw Steph Curry miss a wide-open dunk in the fourth quarter. Did you guys see that? Boom. Totally missed it, right? That's his fault. That's on him, right? That's his own weakness. You can't say that was circumstances. But the most serious kind of weakness are the ones that are actually moral failures, right? Like rebellion against God. Things that we do that are wrong, all right? Like lying or cheating or stealing or taking credit for something that you didn't do. Addictions, jealousy. Those are the kind of weaknesses that are probably the most serious. But the reality is we don't like any of them, all right? Not one, two, or three. We don't like any of those weaknesses to show. Now, if you need any proof of this, just pull out your smartphone, navigate on over to Facebook. Just check out anybody's profile, all right? You will see their amazing vacation pictures, their beautiful families. You're going to see their closest 3,000 friends. There will be nothing there that's going to make them look weak. And you know that. If something shows up on your wall that you don't like, what do? Untag, delete, bury this. I don't want it showing. Now, Facebook is for us older folks. No, young folks, maybe it's Instagram or Snapchat. Hey, if you've ever played around on Instagram, those filters, man, they will take away all of your weaknesses, all of your, anything that you don't like about your appearance, there's a filter for that. You are going to look amazing because of those filters. We all like to filter out our weakness, right? Bury it in perfection. Talk about our achievements or our accomplishments. But I want you to see here in Exodus, Moses is either the author or the compiler of this account, right? He's in charge of what is in the first 5 books of the Bible, and he doesn't filter out this story that makes him look pretty weak. And it's not just one of those three categories, it's really all three. Circumstances. God, the people aren't going to listen to me. The deck is stacked against me. Right? Circumstances make him look weak, but he doesn't try to shuffle that and filter that out. I mean, really, there's even a weakness in his own gift mix and skills. He says, I don't talk good and stuff. I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. I'm not sufficient for it. And then there's the third kind of weakness, right, where it's actually some kind of moral failure. When you get to that third objection, he says, God, send somebody else. Send somebody else. God's anger is kindled against him. He's crossed a line here. We don't know exactly what was in his heart, but there appears to be a lack of trust, a lack of ability to trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. All three categories are right here in our text. Why is Moses being this honest? He's keeping it 100. He's not putting up the filter. He's letting his weaknesses be seen clearly. I think it's because God loves us in our weakness. Moses doesn't actually have to filter out the bad stuff. He can leave it right there. God doesn't pick him because he's the most qualified or the most righteous or the strongest or the best speaker. God doesn't choose Israel, the people of Israel, because they're the most morally upstanding or because they're the strongest nation. And he doesn't choose us because we don't have weaknesses. He chooses weak people, broken people, to show his grace and his love. He doesn't choose us because we have potential, right? He chooses us in our weakness. And so we don't have to hide it. We don't have to filter it out. We can instead really freely admit it. Now, there are several really beautiful reminders that God loves us in our weakness here in our text. And I hope that each one will encourage us to live openly, authentically, like Moses in our weakness. The first thing you can see, and it's really probably the most obvious point, is that God calls us in our weakness. Right? Moses, as we've talked about, he messes up here. He says, send somebody else. And that's crossed a line by that fifth objection. Yeah, five objections. It becomes clear that he's crossed a line and God's anger is kindled. But you notice that God doesn't say, okay, you know what? Never mind. I take that back. I got to go find somebody else. You're not up for this. That's not what God does. Now imagine that you are applying for a job. Right? You've aced the interviews, and the boss calls you in and she says you're an excellent candidate, and we'd love to call you to be the new CFO of our company. Now let's say you respond by saying, wait, what company is this again? And what does a CFO do? I'm really bad with finances. Actually, the last company I worked for, I embezzled a little bit. Is that okay? Is that bad? Now, what is she going to do? You say, okay, never mind. We are going to call somebody else. We're going to take that back, rescind that offer. That's what you'd expect, right? But that's not what God does with Moses. He doesn't rescind the call, even though this candidate's pretty weak. Now, the people who would have read this passage or heard this passage for the first time, they would have been wandering around in the desert or perhaps anticipating a terrifying campaign against the inhabitants of Canaan. This is what God has called them to. And even though they're weaker than the Canaanites, they're not as technologically advanced, they don't have as many people, they're not fortified. And here in this passage, they see their seemingly fearless leader quaking in his boots. And yet, God doesn't leave him. He doesn't kick him loose. He doesn't take back the call that he's put on Moses' life. This is a pattern for God. He calls weak people to do his work. Think about Gideon, right, who had to test God over and over and over again. Or think about Samson, who was a mess, and yet God still called him and used him. Think about David, who was a murderer, an adulterer, and yet a man after God's own heart. For all of their weaknesses, God calls them to follow him. He doesn't take back that call. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. As Paul talks about, in our weakness, his grace is sufficient. God is so committed to this pattern of working in the world that when he comes to defeat sin and death and the devil, he becomes a little weak, frail baby. He takes on the frailties of a vulnerable man who was poor, who was a refugee, who lived as something of a nomad, who bore the shame and the foolishness of a public execution on the cross. And that, in the moment of his most open weakness, where the power of God is supremely seen. The power of God is revealed. It becomes the solution to all of our weakness, to all of our inability. Because of Jesus, God never rescinds the call on your life. Even in our most embarrassing failures, our most, the weaknesses we want to hide most of all. God calls us in our weakness. We're not strong. We don't have what it takes. We're not even good when it comes down to it. but he loves us in the midst of that weakness. So what? Well, that means we can own it, all right? We can be frank about our shortcomings. We can be real about our sin. We can fall on the grace of the Lord. To be a Christian, right, is to come with this giant, like, disclaimer sticker on our foreheads. Weakling, sinner, broken person. This person has serious shortcomings. Don't get too close. God doesn't cancel the call when our weakness gets exposed. In fact, that is his grace on display, that he loves weak and broken people. But there's something else to notice here. Not only does he call us in our weakness, but he doesn't stop listening to Moses. God listens to us in our weakness. Now, we've been trying to explain this to Mary, that slow obedience is no obedience, right? Mary has learned to make all kinds of excuses when we tell her to do something. Mary, go clean up your room. Well, and she really holds it out. Well, my mommy said, dot, dot, dot. Actually, my mommy said, dot, dot, dot. A lot of excuses. Now, at some point, when she, you know, is on her A game and really resisting obedience, I just kind of stop listening. I say, you got to go. I can't listen to this anymore. You have to obey. And that's sort of what you'd expect from God, to be like, seriously, Moses, I just gave you 3 signs of my power. I'm going with you. Can you not get together already and stop whining and stop complaining? But God, even to the very end, doesn't stop listening. Now think about the first recipients of this story. The people of Israel, guys, they complained all the time. As we go through the book of Exodus, we're going to see time after time how the people of Israel grumbled about their circumstances. No water, no food, no meat. We're not strong enough to take the land. We're not happy with Moses' leadership. Why did you bring us out here to die? Let's go back to Egypt. It was better there. And we shake our heads and say, oh, faithless Israelites. And we scorn them in our hearts. And we think, oh, I would have done so much better if I were in their place. But notice that when they grumble, even at their worst, it's not neutral, right? God is listening. Sometimes he gives them what they want. Sometimes he gave them manna, he gave them water. Sometimes he gives them meat. Sometimes he judges them for their attitude, right? Sends a plague. But he doesn't stop listening. He doesn't cut them off. He keeps listening to them in their childish weakness. The story is one more reminder that no matter how distant God may seem, he's present, he's involved, he's listening. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he listens to us, that he's here with us? This is a tough one because we wonder, if he's listening, why is he so silent all the time? Why can't I hear him audibly? Or why doesn't he change my circumstances if he's listening? Why is he so quiet when other voices are so loud? How do I know that he hears me? Brothers and sisters, you are never so weak that you are beyond the ears of God. Your circumstances are never so grim that he can't hear you. Your sin is never too deep, is never too twisted, it's never too messed up that he can't hear you. Your pain is never so well hidden that he can't hear you. God is listening. You're not going to make him cover up his ears with your childishness. Talk to him. Tell him where it hurts, right? Admit our weaknesses to him. He's listening. The ultimate proof, right, that God is paying attention and listening to you is found in the fact that he came down. Jesus, remember, was called Emmanuel, God with us. Our assurance that God is listening is found in Jesus. The Bible tells us that he's interceding for us at the Father's right hand. He's talking it out for us. God is so in tune with us, listening so closely that he gave his son to meet us in our weakness. So don't keep it hidden. Right? God's listening. He's ready to help you. He's ready to pardon you, to open your eyes to foolishness. He loves us in our weakness. So he's called us in our weakness. He listens to us in our weakness. And finally, and most importantly here, he provides for us in our weakness. He provides for us in our weakness. Look at how God shows up and provides after each one of Moses' objections. Moses says, these people, I've tried it before, and they're not going to listen. And God provides three miracles that he can show them to authenticate God's message. Three signs. Moses says, okay, all right, okay. But I'm not a good speaker. I'm not up for this. Now, I don't know if Moses was saying he literally was a bad speaker, because in the rest of the Pentateuch, he does a pretty good job speaking. Now, maybe that was God's, you know, supernatural power, or maybe Moses is just saying, okay, I'm all right at speaking, but I'm not up to this. This is the next level, and I can't do this. So what does God do? Well, he provides this promise. I'm going to be with your mouth. Imagine God being with your mouth. That's kind of a crazy thing to think about. Like, where would he be in relation to your mouth that he's helping you? But there, right there, I'm going to be with you. And then Moses' final objection, send somebody else. God provides Moses a helper so that Moses doesn't have to go alone. He provides him someone to help bear the load. After each objection, God provides. And you might say, okay, all right, well, that's Moses. He's special. He gets special provisions because he's this, you know, biblical superhero, and he's going to sort of be this, you know, covenant mediator for the people. And you're right, he is special. Good. Good observation. What about us? What about us? Well, Moses is special in part because he points toward a greater deliverer. Right, one who authenticated his message with miraculous power, right? And one who didn't just have the presence of God with him, he was the very presence of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of his nature. But this one didn't say, send someone else. He laid down his life willingly. And he didn't have an Aaron to accompany him to the cross. He went alone, where he was forsaken, where he took on all of our sins and all of our weaknesses and provided for our deepest need to be restored to a relationship with God, our Creator. Jesus provides for us in our weakness. And what's cool is that once you see that, you realize that the provisions that Moses receives are actually things we get too. Right? We're provided with the authentication of our calling. Now, we can't, you know, maybe work miracles and stuff, but we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness in our hearts that we belong to God, authenticating who we are. And we're provided with the presence of God, right? I mean, God said he'd be with Moses' mouth. God is living in us through his Holy Spirit. We are in constant contact with him. And finally, we're provided with help. The stuff that Moses got, a brother to bear his burdens, we're provided with a community of faith. Right? That's what the church is. It's a family of believers who bear one another's burdens, who help each other walk out the call of God in our day-to-day lives. So what? Well, we have a God who's going to meet us in our weakness. So we don't have to hide it. We don't have to be afraid of it showing. We don't have to be afraid of it coming to light. And whether we're talking about actual sins or just sort of general inadequacy, either way, we've got a God who provides. And we get to work this out in community. We need the kind of friendships at New City that allow us to be open and vulnerable about our weakness. And the kind of friends that are going to help us watch for God to provide, that remind us and stir us up and provoke us to faith. God loves us in our weakness. I was talking with a group of pastors from the neighborhood this week, and one of them asked, how do you respond when someone sees your weakness and writes Christianity off because you're no better than they are? In other words, when your weakness is exposed, when your sin is exposed, how do you explain it to someone who isn't a Christian? Doesn't it just discredit God and the gospel? It was a really interesting discussion. And some said, well, there's a difference between, you know, living in your sin and weakness or working on your sin and weakness. Okay, true. Others tried to draw a distinction between a sinner, right, who makes a habit of sinning, and a person who sins, but not in the same habitual way. Okay, yeah, right. But here's the thing. God doesn't call us, listen to us, and provide for us because we have our act together or because we have potential to be obedient. He loves us in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our weakness. He loves to call broken, sinful people to himself. He listens to us in the midst of that mess. He loves to provide his grace to cover our weakness. Now make no mistake, brothers and sisters, to belong to Christ is to be weak, broken, right? Increasingly aware of our sins, because God loves us in the midst of our mess. So we can own it. We can be authentic about it. We can be real about it. We can confess our sins, repent of it, and rejoice in his love and pursue obedience and peace. Notice that at the end of our passage, Moses goes. He's encountered the provision and the grace of God. He goes back to Jethro and says, I gotta go. Can I go? Jethro says, go. And Moses obeys. When we see the grace of God, it's transformative. It allows us to pursue obedience and peace. This is, brothers and sisters, I believe, a Christian superpower, right? To be weak, to be open, to be vulnerable, to talk about things that maybe make us uncomfortable, right? Sometimes we talk about, you know, like during our prayer time, we talk about things that make us grieve and weep. We talk about historical things, right, that make us, you know, question our complicity in systems of injustice, right? But here's the thing. God loves us in our mess and our weakness, so we can go into those spaces confident that God is sufficient. That if we've messed up, that if we've made mistakes, he will cover them with his grace. This is a Christian superpower, that God loves us in our weakness. He calls sinners to himself, he listens to broken people, and he provides all that we lack. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for bearing with us in our weakness, for not taking back the call that you've put on our lives, for not walking away and covering your ears when we complain, and for providing grace upon grace in the midst of our weakness. God, we are broken people. We are sinful people. We need your grace. We need your help. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and receive this benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. Don't forget to pick up your kids from Children's Church. Stick around and enjoy refreshments.